Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with Jeremiah continues to prophesy as we pick up in Jeremiah chapter 41, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Tonight, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 41 as we continue our study through the Bible. Now, these are prophecies that Jeremiah made to the people after Nebuchadnezzar had come and carried away King Zedekiah as a captive to Babylon and left the poor of the people in the land, and he gave unto Gedaliah the office of governor over the people that remained there in the land. Jeremiah was given his choice of going to Babylon, where he was promised special treatment, or of staying in the land with the people. And Jeremiah opted for staying in the land with the people. And so Jeremiah continued then to prophesy to the people that remained there in the land. Now, he dates this particular prophecy in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, who was of the royal seed, and the princes of the king, even 10 men that were with him, came to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and there they did eat bread together in Mizpah. Now, this would have been about 3 months after Zedekiah had been taken away captive. Now, Johanan had warned the governor Gedaliah that this fellow Ishmael was no good. He said, the king of the Ammonites has really sent him to murder you. He said, let me go out secretly and I'll take care of him. He's really no good. He's intending to assassinate you. But Gedaliah says, you've been reading too many mystery novels, you know, and that's not so and all. And so Gedaliah did not heed the warning of Johanan. Now, about 30 days after Johanan had given him this warning, of course, Johanan had left Mizpah, that in the seventh month, now this was the month in which, of course, they gathered for worship. It was the month of the latter part of September, the early part of October in the Jewish calendar, and it was that important month for their various feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, the Yom Kippur. All of that took place at this particular time. And so, no doubt, this Ishmael came, and he was of the royal seed. He wasn't a descendant of Zedekiah, because all of Zedekiah's sons were wiped out. But he was probably a nephew to Zedekiah. At least he felt that he had a right to the throne, and was no doubt upset that Nebuchadnezzar had set Gedaliah, who was not from the royal seat at all, as the governor over the land. And so he came, no doubt under the guise as a friend to worship, and Gedaliah received him, and they ate bread together there in Mizpah, which he had set up as the capital because Jerusalem had been devastated. Then Ishmael arose, and the 10 men that were with him, and they smote Gedaliah with a sword, and they killed him whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. And Ishmael also slew all the Jews that were with him there at Mizpah, And the Chaldeans that were there, that is the men of war. Now, all is to be thought of not in a literal sense, but all of those that might rise up against him, all of the military men that were there, all of the men that had surrounded him, his officers and those that were his military men who could retaliate against Ishmael. So it came to pass the second day after he had slain Gedaliah that they had been able to keep it a secret. No one knew it. That there was coming certain men from Shechem and Shiloh and Samaria, 80 men who had their beards shaved and their clothes were rent, and they had cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now, under the law, if you wanted to make a special vow to God, you would shave yourself and you would tear your clothes. You'd wear rags. But it was forbidden to cut yourselves. God didn't want them making any markings on their bodies. And quite often in the pagan worship, people would cut themselves. You remember when the prophets of Baal were in contest with Elijah on Mount Carmel, and they had built their altars, and the conditions were that the God who answered by fire would be the God. And it said that these prophets of Baal prayed until about lunchtime, and Elijah began to sort of kid around with them and say, "Hey, I bet your God's on a vacation. Or maybe he's gone to the bathroom. Why don't you cry a little louder?" Well, Elijah was a coarse fellow, and the Bible says he was, and so he was just, you know, that kind of a guy. And so these guys, it says, began to cut themselves. That was typical in the pagan worship of defiling your body. They would cut themselves with their nails, scratch themselves until they bleed, or they would take knives and slash themselves before their gods. So that these 80 men who were coming with their offering unto the Lord and with their incense were a sort of a strange admixture. But you remember, they're coming out of Samaria and Shechem and Shiloh. Now, when Israel had been taken away captive by the Assyrian king, he sent other people into the land. So that there was probably the admixture of these religious systems. And because it was the seventh month, it would appear that these men were probably going to Jerusalem. Because Ishmael, when he meets them, he invites them. He says, "Well, come and see Gedaliah. Turn in and see Gedaliah." Of course, they didn't know, and maybe he was testing to see if they knew about Gedaliah being slain. Now, the reason why he turned on these men is to keep them from spreading the word. He was trying to keep the word from going out that Gedaliah had been killed, because he feared that the other people might come and get him if they found out. So he wanted to really establish himself firmly in the position of the ruler of the land until the new, you know, and keep the news from going out until he could really secure himself in that position. And then it would have been too late for anybody to react or respond. So he went out to these 80 men and he invited them. He said, last part of verse 6, "Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam." And it was so when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael slew them and cast them in the middle of the pit, he and the men that were with him. But 10 men among them said unto Ishmael, "Don't kill us, for we have hid treasures in the field of wheat and of barley and of oil and of honey." Now, this didn't mean that they had crops out in the field, because at the seventh month, all of the barley and wheat crops were already in. But they had to hide them the barley and all, they would dig pits and put them in them to keep the enemy from discovering them and finding them and ripping them off. And so they said, hey, we've got these treasures. We've hid them in our fields. We've got some honey and barley and wheat and all. And it was really a ransom that they were offering for themselves. So he did not slay them from among their brethren. Now this pit that he threw them was the pit that Asa, the king, had dug probably to get a fresh water supply within the city when Baasha, the king of Israel, was ready to attack them. And so he filled this pit with these dead bodies. Verse 10, then Ishmael carried away captive all of the residue of the people that were there at Mizpah. He took all of the rest of the people as captives, and he was heading back towards Ammon. And even the king's daughters, probably the daughters of Zedekiah, they left them, they killed his sons, but there's no reason to kill the girls. They couldn't do much anyhow. And so all of the people that remained in Mizpah, who Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, Ishmael carried them away and departed to go over to the Ammonites. But when Johanan, now he was the one that had warned Gedaliah that this guy is out to kill you, and he was wanting to, Gedaliah's permission to go and kill him first, the son of Kareah and all of the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all of the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, that they took all of the men and went to fight with Ishmael, and they found him at the great waters that are in Gibeon. Now, to go from Mizpah to Gibeon is not a direct route to Ammon, but he was probably going to pick up the loot that these guys said that they had hid. In Gibeon, there were these beautiful pools of water. We remember that the men of Ishbosheth and David met by the pools of Gibeon, sitting on either side, and then the generals had the guys fighting and killing each other for their own sport there at the pools of Gibeon. So there at Gibeon, they Johanan caught up with the people. And when all of the people saw Johanan, they left Ishmael. And Ishmael, of course, escaped and returned to Ammon. Then Johanan, verse 16, and all of his captains and the forces that were with him and all of the remnant of the people that he had recovered from Ishmael, they were brought again from Gibeon, and they departed and dwelt in Chimham, which is by Bethlehem. In other words, they started south toward Egypt. They were fearful now of the retaliation of Nebuchadnezzar because Gedaliah had been slain. And so they were heading south now and were as far as Chimham, which was near Bethlehem. And so it indicates that they already had purposed in their hearts to go to Egypt. It's something they'd already determined to do. Because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had killed Gedaliah, and he was the appointed governor of from the Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar. So in chapter 42, then all of the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kareah, they came unto Jeremiah and said unto him, we beg you that you will accept our supplication and pray for us unto the Lord, or unto Jehovah, thy God, even for all of this remnant, for we are just a few of the many as your eyes behold us. In other words, there's just a few of us left. Now pray to the Lord your God for us, that the Lord or Jehovah thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. So they're asking now that Jeremiah will seek the Lord for guidance. Now notice that they are saying, the Lord thy God, or Jehovah thy God. And when Jeremiah answers them, he said, I will pray unto Jehovah your God. They are saying to Jeremiah, pray to Jehovah thy God, not really acknowledging Jehovah as their own God in the request. But Jeremiah turns it around and says, I will pray unto Jehovah thy God. And then later on, he mentions Jehovah our God. So he said, I will pray unto Jehovah your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatever Jehovah shall answer you, I will declare it to you. I will not keep anything back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, Jehovah be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not even according to all the things which Jehovah thy God shall send thee to us, whether it is good or whether it is evil, we will obey the voice of Jehovah our God. So they acknowledge Jehovah. And of course, this is what it's all about. When obedience, when he is Jehovah your God. It just has the intimation of obedience. That's what worshiping or serving God is all about. That is submission to God as Lord of our lives. And God being a title is the title of that master of your life. What is it that masters your life? That's your God. People say, well, I don't believe in God. That's not true. Everybody is mastered by some principle, some ideal. And whatever it is that masters your life, that is your God. So when you acknowledge God, you're acknowledging whatever force or guiding or directing principle there is in your life. And you're always obedient to that guiding force or principle of your life. So inquire. Now here they are. Look, we promise, boy, we will obey. Whatever the Lord tells us, if it's good or if it's bad, we'll obey it. The Lord judge between us. We're going to obey it. So it came to pass after 10 days. Now, this is interesting to me because Jeremiah no doubt had a pretty good connection. You know, we read all the way through how the word of the Lord was coming to Jeremiah in so many different situations. And here he is coming to the Lord now for a specific purpose, to receive instruction and guidance from God for these people who are asking him to seek the Lord for them. And it's interesting to me that he did not hear for 10 days. How often when we come to God, are we looking and expecting for an immediate response? And if God doesn't speak in the first 5 minutes that I give him the opportunity, well, then I'll try something else, you know. After all, I've waited here for 5 minutes to give God a chance to talk to me. And yet here is Jeremiah waiting for 10 days to hear the word of the Lord. God's timing does not always coincide with mine. I so often look at a situation and I say, well, Lord, as I see it, you have just about 5 hours to take care of this situation. And if in the next 5 hours you don't do something, it's down the tubes. It's too late. So you got 5 hours to do your work, Lord. And then I come back and say, well, Lord, 60 minutes. It's about all you've got. Lord, you've got about 5 minutes. Oh, Lord, you're too late. You had your chance. Too bad. Now I'm going to have to step in and do something, Lord, because you didn't make it. And there are so many cases where I was so certain that God missed his chance. And yet I found out later that I was just ahead of God's schedule. I was going by my watch and he was going by his eternal clock. And God worked, and God did it. And I thought, it's too late. He can't do it now. There have been times when I was sure, it's just too late, Lord. Oh, God, you could have done it. Why didn't you do it, Lord? Now it's too late. You know, oftentimes God delays the answers to prayer in order that he might give more. You remember when Hannah had gone with her husband Elkanah in order to offer their sacrifices unto the Lord. And Elkanah looked at her and he says, "How come you're so depressed?" She said, "Oh, your other wife and I have been having a real time." She said, "You give me a son." He said, "Am I God that I can give you a son?" The other wife was having lots of kids. She couldn't have any. That was a disgrace in that culture. And it was obvious that Elkanah loved her more than he did his other wife. I can see that polygamy would have all kinds of problems. Who can handle one? And these wives were at each other. And this other one was really getting to Hannah because she didn't have any children. And so she said, "Give me a son or I perish." And he said, "Am I God that I can give you a child?" He said, "But look, you've got me. Aren't I worth many sons to you?" And it didn't work. She didn't answer him, but her silence said a lot.
Our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Jeremiah in our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Jeremiah 41 through 42 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord cause His Word to be established in each of your hearts and lives. And may you grow in grace and in knowledge of Him. And may He, with His cords of loving kindness, just draw you unto Himself, that you may ever experience a richer, fuller, deeper comprehension of that love that God has for you, His child. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Through the course of the years, you, our radio listeners, have provided us with valuable feedback as to what has impacted you the most, or what has moved you spiritually in your walk with God. So it's with great pleasure that The Word for Today is pleased to offer you a collection of all-time favorites entitled Pastor Chuck Smith's Most Requested Bible Studies. These messages were selected from thousands of studies that were recorded live at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa over the past 40 years. They represent the very best Bible studies by Pastor Chuck Smith. Every message is dynamic and filled with rich insights as Pastor Chuck expounds upon relevant issues on a variety of topics related to the Christian faith. This series will strengthen and inspire you to diligently study the Word of God and apply it to your life. You can order a copy of Pastor Chuck's Most Requested Bible Studies available on MP3 by calling The Word for Today at 1-800-272-9673 or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.